With that said, we are going to get into God's Word now together this morning. And we are continuing in the life of Christ, and we are continuing in John chapter 15. And this morning, we're going to look at the next two verses, John 15, verses 5 and 6. And as always, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word, because these are the words of the living God. So John 15 really is such a wonderful text of Scripture. And remember, it's set within the greater context of chapters 14 through 17, which is all one long discourse that our Lord shares privately with the 11. This is after Judas has left, after the Lord's Supper has been established. This is that Passover night. And our Lord shares this incredible teaching with the 11, and set within then the even greater context of Jesus about to die for our sin. Remember, all that he's saying right now, all these extremely important things, become even more important when we realize he's about to die. And so it's almost as if you could say this is kind of a last will and testament of sorts to the 11. Now, of course, the word of God would continue to be written, and so we thank God that he had more to still say to his church. But this is incredibly important, obviously, very, very important portion of Scripture here for us to be looking at and meditating on and learning from. And so here in John 15, especially the early portion of this chapter, we find a few words over and over again. In verses 4 through 10, we find the word abide 9 times. So 9 times in verse 4 through 10, our Lord tells us or talks to his disciples and to us about abiding, or remaining, or continuing in him. Also, 6 times in verses 2 through 8, we read the word fruit. And of course, all of this has to do with our ability or capacity to be fruitful in our Lord. And we understand very clearly then that if we do not abide in Jesus Christ, we do not bear fruit. If we do not abide in Jesus Christ, we are not bearing fruit. And as, of course, the text makes clear, then in reality, we are not Christians. And so, again, abide and fruit, and there'll be some other words that appear over and over again as we get later on into this chapter. This is, a wonderful, incredibly important portion of Scripture. And obviously, the fact that Christians abide and Christians are fruitful, which is very true. And again, Matthew 13 tells us that as well, and as does other portions of Scripture as well. But the fact that Christians abide and Christians are fruitful is all because of God's sovereign grace. Again, only because of sovereign and amazing grace do we abide in our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we in the body of Christ? And so that's what we've been looking at, and today will be no different as we continue here in verse 5 and 6. In fact, verse 5 is mostly review of what we've already talked about. And so let's look at it. Jesus says now for the second time in this chapter, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Remember, he said back in verse 1, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, true as opposed to the false vine of Israel. Remember, we talked about the fact that Jesus, in saying this, is not only claiming to be God, which of course he is, as he's done throughout John's gospel, with all these great I am statements, of course, pointing to the fact that he is the great I am. And so I am God, but also I am the true Israel, as we looked at that some weeks back. You can go back and listen to that if you want. Obviously, all the sermons are there on our website, because Israel, of course, was an apostate nation. And we talked about the fact that within national Israel, there was true Israel. And that's still the case to this day. All believers are part of true Israel because all believers are in Jesus Christ, who is the truest Israel. And so I am God. I am the one you need to be in. Obviously, we're in the body of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ as his people. Also in saying, I am the vine and you are the branches, he's saying, you are totally dependent on me. And that, as much as anything, is the great theme of John 15. And one of the great themes of Scripture, of course. We are totally dependent on Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that today as well. But this is nothing new for the believer. This is the most obvious thing in the world for the true child of God, that we are dependent upon Jesus Christ. Again, our total depravity giving way to total dependence, our understanding of our need for God's amazing grace. And so, I am the vine, you are the branches. We've seen this already in verse 1, 2, even verse 4. Last week we looked at this. And then he says, he that abideth in me and I in him. And remember, we saw this last week in verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. And we discussed the fact that if it was not for the fact that God abides in us, we could not abide in him. And how does God abide in us? Through his Holy Spirit. Through the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. Again, go back to chapter 14. All within the same context, right? The same discussion. And our Lord says this, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. And he goes on to say that he dwells with you and shall be in you. There at the end of verse 17, we understand that at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that is the first time that the Holy Spirit was permanently given to the people of God. Before that, he dwelt with them. He was certainly alive and working and acting and leading people to the Lord, praise God. But now he permanently and eternally indwells the child of God. And so the reason we abide in Christ is because he abides in us through his Spirit. Again, the reason, and we looked at this last week also, the reason we can and we're commanded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12, is because it's God who's working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. And so again, we only abide in Christ because he abides in us. And the only reason we can abide in God is because of his sovereign grace and because he's abiding in us. And again, Paul talks about this constantly in his writings, the Lord through him speaking. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Of course, he said. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. It's not I, but Christ in me. The Spirit in me that causes me to live this way and to serve Christ. Again, as we've been stressing, we are totally and always dependent on Christ and his grace. Again, we are totally, completely dependent on him abiding with us. And the good news, of course, is that in this dependence, God's grace is sufficient. It's not like we're dependent on God's grace, but then his grace really isn't all that we need. No, no, we're dependent on his grace, and then his grace is all that we need. And his word promises us and declares to us that his grace is sufficient for us. Of course, 2 Corinthians 12:9 does it not? In the Apostle Paul writing about this trial he was going through, this thorn in the flesh that he was dealing with, and the Lord, in part, in his answer, says unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Earlier in the same letter, chapter 3, verse 5, we're told that our sufficiency is of God. Of course, we learn in the Bible that God's word is sufficient for us as well. So God is sufficient. God is enough. So it's not just that we need God, It's that God is enough. And praise God for that. So we need God desperately, but in his amazing grace, God becomes enough. And so again, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And we talked about this last week also. We ended kind of with this. Where throughout this text, again, verses 4 through 7 especially, we see just the complete extremes, the extreme opposite. You either bear much fruit or we do nothing. We either have intimacy and power with God, as verse 7 says, or we're cast into hellfire in verse 6. Again, these are extreme opposites. We're either all in for Christ, as we'll talk about, or we are all out against Christ, one or the other. Again, there is no neutrality. There is no middle ground. We're either fruitful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we are nothing. Again, we either abide in him because he abides in us, therefore we bring forth much fruit, or we can do nothing. Again, there's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. There's nothing in between. Again, either fruitful followers or lost sinners. Either saints destined for glory or sinners destined for damnation. We either abide in Christ and his word, or we are not Christians at all. And we say that because that's what our Lord says. Again, go back to John chapter 8. We've looked at this a few times here recently, but let's look at it once more right now. John chapter 8, in verses 30 through 32, very important text. We're told as he spoke these words, many believed on him. So Jesus is speaking and teaching, and people are believing, or at least supposedly believing. But then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. Another word for that would be abide. If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, if you continue in me, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Of course, Luke 9:26, another popular verse around here, our Lord says, for whomsoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So again, it's all about the word of God. To abide in Christ is to abide in his word. If we are abiding in Jesus, we are believing his word. We are keeping his word. We are reading his word. We are learning to love his word and desire his word more and more and more. Because how could we in any way know Christ without his word? How could we in any way be said to be abiding in Christ if we're not abiding in his word? If we're ashamed of what his word says, if we doubt the truth of his word, how could we be abiding in him? Again, in that case, we're without him. And in that case, we can do nothing. So we're either following Jesus Christ, we're abiding in his word, we're loving his word, we're seeking to obey what he says, enjoying the truths that he reveals to us. We're either doing all those things, again, centered around the word of God, and therefore we're bringing forth much fruit, or we're nothing at all. And those are the two choices. That's the road that lays before. Those are the paths that diverge. Either we're all in for Christ, abiding in him, or we can do nothing. One or the other. And to further solidify that, look at verse 6 now. Look at verse 6. Again, it's not just that you can do nothing. Because on its own, that's obviously not great, but it's far worse than just that. It goes far beyond not just doing nothing. Jesus says, if a man abide not in me, So not only will you do nothing if you don't abide in me, but if you abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Which obviously, and we'll talk about this even more next time, obviously becomes a great picture of hell. And so clearly, this is a very big deal. Again, this abiding in Christ, this is not optional. It's not like there are some Christians that are abiding in Christ and others who are not, because you kind of have the option whether or not you'll abide in Christ. No, no, no. If you're not abiding in Christ, again, these are the words of the living God. These are not my words. These are God's words. If you abide not in me, then that man is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So again, clearly, this is a big deal. Abiding in Christ is not optional. As we've said already today and so many times recently, there is no neutrality. Okay, there's no such thing as neutrality. There's no such thing as a middle ground between Christ and the world, between Christ and Satan. I want a little God, maybe on the Lord's day, and then I have the world on these days. No, 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 no. Yes, we're in the world, amen, and we're called to be in the world. And we're called to enjoy the good things that are still in the world, a lot of good things in God's world. This is God's world, is it not? But the world system is no longer who we are. And so we're not a foot here and a foot there, partly with Christ and partly against him. No, there is no neutrality. And again, we've talked about this. There cannot be a neutral public square, and there cannot be a neutral private individual either. It just simply does not work. If there's any question as to why neutrality does not work, you just look around our culture today. We've tried very hard, really, post-World War II, even some before that, but certainly since the end of World War II, we've tried very, very hard, not just in America, but in the West as a whole, to create this neutral public square, have we not? We've tried really hard to talk about the equality that all people have and all beliefs have and all these things and the rights that everyone has. We've tried really, really hard to create this neutral public square where we won't be Christian, we won't be secular or atheist or against Christ, we'll just be neutral. Then everyone can kind of believe what they want and do what they want, just leave each other alone. We've really tried to do that. That's the liberal ideal. That's at the heart of the liberal world order that we fight so hard against here at Lord of the Harvest Church. This idea that just everything goes, there's neutrality, and we're all going to just sing kumbaya. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Well, it's not a wonderful thing, because you look around at what's happened to America in the name of a neutral public square. We now mutilate kids' bodies. We allow sodomites to adopt little boys. And we literally have a Muslim communist about to become the next mayor of America's largest city. So obviously, a neutral public square does not work. Obviously, there's no such thing as neutrality. We're either all in for Christ or not. Again, we either have a public square that says Jesus is Lord, or we have a public square that says someone or something else is Lord. But there is no neutrality. There will be a Lord that the people will serve. And of course, increasingly in the West, it's the Lord of secularism and humanism and paganism more and more, because that's what happens. Something will fill that vacuum. Is that not what Jesus teaches? When a demon is cast out, right? Unless something comes along and fills that spot, then what's going to happen? Actually, the demons will come back sevenfold. Again, there's no such thing as neutrality. Our Lord also says, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So again, these are not my words. I'm not making this up. This is what Jesus says. You're either with me or you're against me. In the public square, you're either with me or you're against me. As an individual, you're either with me or you're against me. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. And clearly, to read John 15 is to understand there is no middle ground. Because we either abide in Christ and bear much fruit, or we're literally thrown into hell. Those are the two options. No middle ground at all. Either with Christ or against Christ. You see, we have to understand what salvation actually is. What salvation actually means. A saved individual is a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, a saved individual is one who abides in Jesus Christ, who continues and remains in Jesus Christ. As you all know, we've talked about this a few weeks back, the great, by God's grace, of course, but the great John MacArthur went to be with the Lord, an incredible, faithful, wonderful man of God. Again, one of the greatest pastors I think America's ever seen, probably. Incredible, incredible man of God. And now and then, he would get into a little bit of hot water because of this particular issue. And I'm not even sure if he gave it this name or someone else gave him this name, but maybe you've heard of Lordship Salvation. And John MacArthur was very well known for teaching, again, what either he called or others called Lordship Salvation, which is what the New Testament teaches, by the way. And all that's saying is that if you are a Christian, it means that Jesus is your Lord, right? That's all that means, which is what the Bible says. Again, if you're not abiding in Christ, then you're not in Christ. If Jesus is not your Lord, then he's not your Savior. And so if we are Christians, then Jesus really is our Lord. We really do submit to Christ as Lord and as King. Because remember, he is Lord and King whether we like it or not. He's Lord and King of us, of our hearts, of our churches, of our nation, whether we like it or not. We're either submitting to that fact and experiencing his blessing and his grace and his love and his mercy, or we're rejecting that fact, rebelling against that fact, in which case we're on the road to damnation and destruction. But again, he's either Lord or he's not of our lives. Again, he is Lord, as we said, but we're either submitting to him as Lord or we're not. That's why we always say all of Christ for all of life, right? Because if Christ is Lord, which he is, then he's Lord of everything. And so there's no middle ground. When you become a Christian, your total depravity gives way to total dependence on sovereign grace. Right? The total depravity of man gives way to total dependence upon God. Because we understand how much we need him. We understand how much we need his grace. We understand how dependent we were all along. We come to truly understand that when we come to Jesus Christ. When we truly come to Jesus Christ, we come to understand these things. And so that's why we say we're either all in for Christ or we're not. Again, you can't say, well, I'm a Christian, but over here, I'm not really sure what I think about what God says about homosexuality. I kind of want to affirm homosexuals sometimes in that. You can't do that because God doesn't allow you to. Or you can't say, well, I'm a Christian, but, you know, maybe this socialism, communism stuff, maybe that's not that bad, actually. Well, no, you can't do that because God doesn't allow you to. Again, you can't say, well, I'm a Christian, but, you know, did God really create the world in 6 days? Is that really how it goes? No, again, you can't do that. We're either all in for Christ or we're against Christ. That's it. Again, that's it. There's two options. We're either with Christ or we are against Christ. Either our total depravity has given way to total dependence on sovereign grace, or we will be cast forth as a branch and withered and cast into the fire and burned. Again, that's it. Those are the two choices. The great Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary on this verse that those who think they have no need of Christ will derive no benefit from him. And again, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, then it's because you don't think you need Jesus Christ. Again, at the heart of Christianity, at the heart of what it means to follow Christ is knowing how much you need Christ. Knowing how lost you are without him, how hopeless you are without him, how miserable you are without him, how sinful and just vile you are without him. How your very next breath is because of him. At the heart of being a Christian is understanding how much we need Jesus Christ. But if we think we have no need of Christ, then ultimately we will derive no benefit from him, as Matthew Henry said. So if we don't think we need to abide in Christ, if we don't think we are desperate for Jesus Christ, then it means we're without Christ and we will be apart from his grace and mercy forever. So again, abiding is not optional. Abiding in Jesus Christ is not optional. It's what Christians do. It's what all men need to do, but it's certainly what we as believers do. So it's not optional. And to reject Christ is to be rejected by him. And as the text says, to suffer in a real place called hell for all of eternity. And we're actually going to talk more about that next time, because as I was preparing and even finishing up here this morning, I just realized, again, there's so much I want to say about that and about hell and about what the Bible says about it. And so we'll actually do that next week, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Pretty much exclusively a message about hell, which the Bible speaks to many times and in many places. And we need to understand what exactly it says and how much, of course, we need our Lord. But to reject Christ is to be rejected by him, is to suffer in a real place called hell for all of eternity. That's what will happen to those who think they have no need of his saving grace, have no need of his sacrifice on the cross, have no need of the living God. And when you think about it, and truly, when you think about this, what could be more foolish than thinking we don't need God? I mean, really, is there anything more foolish than thinking we don't need God? Knowing that truly our very next breath is dependent on God. The reason why we continue to breathe this very moment is because Almighty God wills it to be so. Almighty God ordains it to be so. The reason why the world keeps spinning and the sun keeps going and rising and setting and everything keeps happening is because Almighty God wills it to be so. Again, without God, there truly is nothing. We truly are nothing. As verse 5 says, we can do nothing. We can't even keep ourselves alive for another moment without Almighty God. So what could be more foolish than failing to realize how much we need God? Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says of the Lord that in him we live and move and have our being. Again, because of God, we live. Because of God, we move. Because of God, we have our being. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says of Christ that he is before all things, because he is God. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. So again, we're taught throughout Scripture, and we're shown throughout Scripture, and we certainly see in those two verses I just read, Acts 17, 28, and Colossians 1, 17, that without God, literally all things would just pull apart. All things would truly just fall apart without God. And me and my dad were talking about this just yesterday, actually. And this is pretty incredible. As many of you know, he's Mr. Scientist, right? And he loves all that. And very, very good with all that, and thank God for it. We're talking about the fact that, or I should say, he was talking, I was listening, about the fact that scientists talk about this binding energy that exists and that is real. Because within every atom, and of course everything in the universe is made up of billions and trillions of atoms, we probably remember that from science class, and within each atom there's of course the nucleus of the atom, and in that nucleus there's a lot of protons running around with a positive charge. And if you know anything about magnets, or again science or engineering, you know positive charges repel each other. And so these protons should be flying apart and should be trying to break apart, and these atoms should just be falling apart all around us. And yet they don't. And scientists know they don't, obviously. And they know it's because of what they call this binding energy that keeps these nucleuses together and these atoms together. And they know it's there, they know it's real, but they have no explanation for it. Just that there's this binding energy that literally is keeping everything together. Well, we have an explanation for it. It's Almighty God. It's exactly what we just read, that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Again, he is the binding energy that literally holds this universe together at all moments. Again, he is literally holding every atom together in all things at all times. And yet there are those who don't think they need Jesus Christ. Or there are those who would want to say, well, the existence of life itself is just some big cosmic accident. Which, as we've said many times, it really takes a special level of stupid to believe that. Usually, though not always, but usually accompanied by a college degree. And so, again, God is holding everything together at all times. In him, all things consist. In him, all things are held together. And by the way, that's not saying that there's no merit at all in college or certain colleges more than others, of course. But as I've said many times, I'm pretty sure all the dumbest people you know have college degrees. And usually more than one. Again, there truly is a special level of stupid you can only reach after you have a college degree. And again, it's not that all people who have college degrees have reached that level. I hope I haven't. But it's amazing what these institutions are doing and teaching and passing off as knowledge. And we understand that God is holding everything together, that without his amazing grace, literally atoms would be falling apart and breaking apart and flying apart. But God ordains this world to continue. And God ordains our lives to continue and our next breath to continue because of his amazing grace. And so is there anything more foolish than thinking we don't need God? Is there anything more foolish than thinking we don't need God? We need God more than we can imagine. And the Christian knows this. Again, the Christian knows this. And the Christian wants God. The Christian abides in Christ. Because the Christian realizes how much he needs or she needs Christ. And we need all of Christ, do we not? For all of life at all times. The Christian knows and gladly submits to this fact. Because the Christian is one who abides in Jesus Christ, who is saved by Jesus Christ, and for whom Jesus Christ is Lord and Master. And of course, our Lord will say more about this even in some of the verses to come as we continue here in this study. But again, we need him more than we can imagine. There's nothing more foolish than thinking we don't. And so as we begin to close here this morning, I sincerely hope And I mean it truly from the bottom of my heart. I sincerely hope that you are abiding in Jesus Christ today. I sincerely hope and pray that everyone in here understands their need for Christ today. That everyone in here is following Jesus Christ, because abiding is not optional. Again, if we take anything away from what we've seen last week and this week and what we'll continue to see, abiding is not optional. It is not an option for the Christian. We abide in Christ because we are Christians. Grace compels us to. The Lordship of Christ empowers us to. Again, the indwelling Spirit empowers us to. We abide in Christ or we are lost. These two paths could not possibly be more different. We abide in Christ and we have eternal joy and peace and happiness and we bear much fruit. Or we don't abide in Christ and we are broken off, withered, gathered, and cast into the fire. There is no middle ground. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? The apostle asks in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Of course, the answer is none. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. And it's not that we are sinless. Absolutely not. Right? If we think ourselves sinless, if we think that we have somehow arrived and we're these amazing people, then 1 John 1 says we don't have Christ. Again, if we ever think we're not totally dependent on sovereign grace, then we're in big, big trouble. So it's not sinless perfection. It's the recognition that we need God's grace every single day, that we follow Christ every single day. Because there is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. There never was. There never will be. There never could be. Because as our Lord said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And he certainly demonstrates that here in this great text. And so, once again, before we pray, we are either all in for Christ or not. We are either reading, loving, resting in, and submitting to his perfect word or not. We're either abiding in Christ or not. We're either on our way to heaven or we are on our way to hell. There is no middle ground. Because as Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's pray. And our Father, we thank you once again for these living words. We thank you once again, Lord Jesus, that you loved us enough to not only leave heaven and come to earth and die on the cross and be buried and rise again, but to leave us your perfect word, to reveal yourself to us so that we too can have eternal life, that we can know these things and trust these things and abide in these things so that we can abide in you. Again, continue to give us this grace, we pray. Continue to help us, we ask, that we truly may remain in you, continue on each and every day in your incredible grace and in your incredible word. Bless us now as we prepare for the supper. Again, may none take it unworthily. May we who do take it, we thank you and we praise you. We understand we are unworthy without you. And of course, we pray this now in your name. Amen.